Lord, we are so thankful to you to bring us together for this time of the study of your word. Lord, even in this uncertain time, Lord, you are the one on the throne. Lord, you are also the one in the midst of the churches. Lord, with your recovery today. Lord, how we love to hear your word. Oh, even these next 6 days, you are gathering us here around your feet. Oh, around your oracle, that we may hear you, that we may see you. We want to consecrate ourselves afresh to you, Lord. Lord, from this day onward, for the next 6 days, oh, moment by moment, Lord, be with us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Open up through the books of the first and second Kings. Lord, grant us to see the crystals. Grant us to see, oh, your eternal economy typified in these Old Testament books. Lord, we just feel we need you. Lord, grant us all a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do take all the veils away. Deliver us from all our natural concepts. Oh, from all our opinions and thoughts of men. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. May your spirit have a free way. Lord, open up these two books to us. Oh, grant us to see the crystals, especially in today's the first message. Open up this intrinsic revelation concerning your economy in these two books. Lord, bring us into another realm, Lord. Save us from the earth, from the world. Bring us into yourself, Lord, where we can see you as you are. We can touch what is on your very heart. In your dear name we pray. Amen. How wonderful that we can be gathered here, even in this very uncertain environment. And praise the Lord, Jesus is still Lord.
Amen.
In this training, we come to study the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, and which is not an easy book to get into, but I'm so grateful to the Lord that unlike the days of Eli, as we learned in the last training, where Jehovah's word, the speaking, was rare. But today, thank the Lord, God's word is still here with us.
Amen.
Even after 25 years, Brother Lee has been gone, the Lord is still speaking. Training after training, he is speaking to us. And this is surely another time as we are gathered around his feet to listen to his speaking to us. Dear saints, his word, his speaking means everything to us. Our existence, our going on, depends on the Lord speaking. We should not take this as another ordinary gathering, conference, training. We are here gathered around the Lord's feet. We want to hear him. We want to see him. And since this is a training, you need to be reminded that you are not here just to listen to some inspiring word and then go home. You need to dive into these messages. You need to study. You all know, well, later on, I think Brother Bob may read to us the regulations. This is a training requiring us to dive into his word, to be serious, focused on his word. I say we come to this book, these two books, which are not easy to understand what it's talking about. I have read through the books of Kings many, many times since in my Christian life. All I could remember is how many bad kings, how many good kings, and who killed who, who is murdered, who only reigned a few days, who reigned how many. All I know is about these facts. I have no idea what are these two books for. And praise the Lord for the ministry of the age. They help us to see that as the Word of God, these books are here, not just to repeat some stories to us. These books are here to reveal to us what is on the heart of God. God has no waste of words. Every word that He spoke has meaning, has purpose, including these two books. These 6 days, we are not here just to conduct another Bible study or even a life study. We are here conducting a crystallization study. Which means what? Which means we have to get to the crystals. What are the crystals? Crystals are nearly the distillation of something. I'm not a chemist, but in my brief little understanding, the crystals refer to something, a substance in the purest form, in the most basic state, in the purest form. So this time we're not here to study the book of Kings per se, but to see the crystals from these two Old Testament books. And so we need to get out of the realm of even just a kind of doing a Bible study. We want to know who did who, why he did that. We want to get out of that realm and into another realm, into the realm of our triune God, to touch his heart, to touch his eternal economy. What does he want to speak to us in these two books? It is not easy to get into the Old Testament books because they are just, it's hard to relate to because they occur so long ago and it's another realm. But the Bible is a wonderful book. It comprises two sections, we know. You have the Old Testament as the first section, and then the New Testament as the second section. From my youth, in studying the Word, I thought, well, why are there these two sections? Well, because one section is before Christ, the other section is after Christ. That's what I thought. There were the two sections. It's not wrong, but it's a very superficial take. God gave us His Word in these two sections. The Old Testament is a section of types and figures. And the New Testament is a section of reality and fulfillment. We'll see more concerning this. This is very, very important and very meaningful. We should not come to these Old Testament books with our natural curious mind about this and that. We need to get into our mingled spirit to touch what is in God's heart. We have to learn what are these types shown to us in the Old Testament books, and what is the fulfillment? What is the reality brought to us in the New Testament books? The Bible is one book. These are not two books. God is one. His revelation is one. What He spoke in the Old Testament is consistent with what He spoke in the New Testament. Although you don't understand it that way, but this is exactly what is on God's heart. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said that the New Testament is concealed within the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is unveiled in the New Testament. I found that statement extremely enlightening. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. Don't think the Old Testament is something apart, has nothing to do with the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's just something recording something before Christ. The New Testament is concealed there. And the Old Testament is unveiled in the New Testament. So, I hope in these 6 days, we need to come to the Lord, poor in spirit, pure in heart. Put aside whatever you thought you had, probably not that much anyway. Especially I can guarantee you, if you are like me, I don't have much to, in myself, from my own study, much to tell you. Let's come to humble ourselves to before this ministry of the age, what he is opening to us concerning what is on God's heart. The first message title is The Intrinsic Revelation in 1st and 2nd Kings concerning the economy of God unveiled and conveyed through typology. Every word in this title is meaningful. I'm not going to unpack it at this point. I feel we should just go to the outline now. The first point says the Bible is a book of God's economy. Amen. I'll read it again. The Bible is a book of God's economy. Amen. I hope this is not just an ordinary statement. This point, this sentence, needs to become our inner conviction and our inner realization. The Bible is not a book of religion, teaching, ethics, do's and don'ts, history. No, the Bible is a book of God's economy. Amen. He says the entire Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is first a picture of God's economy and then a full definition and fulfillment of God's economy. The Bible is presented to us in these two sections. The Old Testament gives us the picture. The New Testament gives us the fulfillment, the definition. It's like little children when they first begin to learn, have their learning. The teachers, they don't speak to them all that much initially, explain too much to them. They show them pictures. They show them a dog, you know, this animal with four legs with a tail. This is a dog. If you just spell the word, the letters to the little kid, D-O-G, don't you understand? This is D-O-G. It means nothing to them. But when you see this little thing with four legs and a tail, this is a dog. This picture gives you the understanding. I hope by the time we go through this, you would love the Old Testament. I know initially as new Christians, we love to read the New Testament because it's easier and seems to be simpler. Old Testament is just too wordy and this and that. But we will see that as much as we love the New Testament, we also need to love the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the picture. Without a picture, you cannot really have a full understanding of the meaning of a certain matter, of a certain truth that God wants to speak to us. So, He says the Bible is a record of the divine revelation concerning God's eternal economy, of which Christ is the center and the reality. What is God's economy? God's economy is God's plan and arrangement to work out what God wants, what is on His heart, what He desires. God is a God of purpose. God is not just someone high above in the heavens and wondering what He should do to help some people. God is a God of purpose. From the day He created man, as revealed in Genesis, He made man and He created the universe with a definite purpose in view. He wants to gain something. And the Bible tells us that God has a will. This will speaks of what God wants, what God wishes, His desire. And also, the Bible tells us that God has a pleasure, a good pleasure. That means something that makes God happy, that pleases Him. Then, based on what He desires, what He is pleased with, He made a determination, which the Bible calls His purpose. His purpose is His determined intent. God has an intention. Not only He has a wish, He has a desire, and also a good pleasure, He also has an intention, and a purpose, an intent. And following that, God even made a counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, a counsel, referring to a resolution arrived at in a counsel, C-O-U-N-C-I-L. Okay, this is a one is resolution, the decision, that is the S-E-L, arrived at a council, C-I-L, of the divine Trinity. So as a result of that, as an issue of that, God made this marvelous plan, His arrangement to achieve this, to gain, to work out His will, to gain His good pleasure, according to His eternal purpose, according to this counsel of God. So this eternal economy, which is God's plan and arrangement, it's an issue of God's will, His eternal will, and His good pleasure, His purpose, and counsel. You need to pay attention to all these words. These are all words used by Paul in the book of Ephesians. You need to study that. So this is not a small thing when we talk about God's economy. It's connected to God's will, to what God wants. God is not so small like men. God is great. He is eternally great. And He has this will. You know, Revelation 4:11 tells us, it's because of His will we are and we were and were created. You and I, we were made for God's will. Amen. You were not just made to exist in a random way, in a purposeless way. You and I were made for God's will, for His intention, for his desire. And as we see that in the New Testament, we are shown God desires to work himself into his chosen people, to be their life, to be their everything, to become one with them, to make them one with him. God loves man to such a degree, he wants to put his entire being into them, making this man fully one with him, making himself fully one with this man, that he himself can be expressed in this man, through this man, that he may gain such a universal expression of himself in this universe. This is God's will. God wants to be our life. God wants to be our center. God wants to be our everything. This is also his pleasure, his purpose, his counsel, issuing in this wonderful plan of God. So, we need to be deeply impressed that the Bible is such a record of the divine revelation concerning God's eternal economy, where Christ is the center. Such a wonderful economy, strictly speaking, is not about you or me. It's about Christ, the very Son of God, who is all-inclusive, extensive. God's pleasure is in him. God's delight is with him. This eternal economy of God is altogether related to this Christ. And this Christ, after being incarnated, passing through death and resurrection, he is now enlarged to include all the believers to become his body, his organism. So we have been brought into God's delight. The church, as the body of Christ, is not something apart from Christ, but rather is a part of Christ. It's the enlargement of Christ, who is the center and the reality of God's economy. So, subpoint one says, Christ is the embodiment of the triune God, and the church is the body of Christ. Christ and the church are the basic structure of the Bible. We should not think this is a light or a kind of a trivial light statement. Christ and the church, Christ and the church. Indeed, the whole Bible is structured with Christ and the church. Apart from Christ, God has no pleasure. God has no interest in anything else. He desires that this Christ would have the preeminence in all things, as Colossians 1:15 says. And also he desires this Christ to fill the universe, to be all and in all. This is really what is on God's heart. And this Christ today is including us, because we are now his body, his members. We are together with him. We are the corporate Christ, the enlarged Christ, as the center of God's economy. Now, he says, God's economy, the key to the Bible. Saints, we have the key. Amen. Praise the Lord for the key to the Bible. Amen. Which is God's economy, which says, is the triune God with his plan and arrangement to dispense himself in his divine trinity into his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people as their life supply, and their everything, to make them his corporate expression, initially as the body of Christ, and ultimately as the new Jerusalem. One, if we see that God's economy is the key to the Bible, We will use this key in our study of every book of the Bible.
Amen.
This week we're going to use this key to study the books of 1 and 2 Kings.
Amen.
Without the key, we are clueless. We are all together in the dark. We thought we are just here to study what this one did, why this one is murdered, and this one, how long he lived, how long he ruled. That is really quite meaningless. What is meaningful here is we have the key of God's economy to unlock not only these two books, but every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. Number two says, if we see this key and use it, the Bible will become to us what it is to God. How about this, brothers and sisters? Do you want to read a Bible as God reads it? I'm afraid many of us, when we read the Bible, we read it according to ourselves. Whatever our background was, whatever our situation was, we read the Bible according to that. But we want to read His Word according to how He spoke it, how He wants to reveal it. So it is important for us to have this key to unlock, to open up every book of the Bible. So this key is nothing less than the very revelation of the divine economy of God. In a reference here in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 46, that's the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, the Lord in His resurrection appeared to them, and after speaking to them, actually in verse 26, when He was with them, in verse 27 it says, beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He explained to them clearly in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So from the books of Moses and from all the prophets, these are the Old Testament books. All those Old Testament books are speaking concerning Christ Himself. Then in verses 44 to 46, He spoke to the other disciples. He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me must be fulfilled. So when we come to these Old Testament books, we should not just think they are talking about some historical things. We have to realize all these books are speaking concerning Christ. Concerning this wonderful person who is the center and reality of God's economy. Okay, now Roman numeral 2. First and Second Kings are concerned not with the historical facts, but with the intrinsic revelation in these books. A says, the intrinsic revelation of the history according to the record from Joshua to Esther is to unveil to us how the eternal economy of God was carried out by His elect on the earth. We have gone through the study of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, as well as 1 and 2 Samuel in the past trainings. These are the books of history, 12 of them, 12 books. After the children of Israel have entered into the good land. Now these books of history reveal to us, to show us how the children of Israel were to possess, were to enjoy this good land they have inherited, they have entered into. In these history books, they are to unveil to us how the eternal economy of God was carried out by his elect on the earth. We are now in the good land. In a sense, we can say today we are in the church life. We are in the Lord's recovery. We have been brought out of Egypt, out of the wilderness. We are in the good land. But how are we enjoying the good land? This good land is a type of the all-inclusive Christ. Are we enjoying this all-inclusive Christ as we should? Or are we wasting this land? Or are we usurping this land? The intrinsic revelation of the history in these books is to show us how the eternal economy of God is carried out. That means, how are we enjoying Christ, this all-inclusive one, in this good land? Apparently, the books of 1 and 2 Kings are the history of the kings of Israel. Actually, 1 and 2 Kings were written in the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the way of being related to God's eternal economy. I believe this is also our first key statement. These kings, I know, Many were bad ones, and then some were good. And we have to realize these kings recorded in these books, they are there, put there under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the way to relate us to God's eternal economy. How do we relate this? God's economy is altogether related to Christ, who is the center, who is the reality. This Christ now includes all of us, his believers, his members, to become this corporate Christ, the body Christ. And in the New Testament, we are shown in God's economy, God desires that this Christ would have the preeminence. He will rule. He will reign over everything. And also including all the believers, we are to be co-kings together with him. So you may say these kings in the Old Testament, they were there as a type pointing to the reality, which is all the believers of Christ. We are to become co-kings with Christ, to reign with Christ, to rule with Christ. This is our destination. Now, let's go on. C says, David and Solomon as types are strong evidences that the history of the kings of Israel is related to the economy of God, which concerns Christ as the embodiment of God and the church as the body of Christ. First, the book of 1 Kings opened up with David, the last part of the life of David. And then went into Solomon, his king, how he entered into the kingship. These two persons, brothers and sisters, mentioned in the book of Kings, they are types. They give us the strong evidences that the history of the kings of Israel is related to the economy of God. David and Solomon, these two persons were mentioned, especially David, mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament. Right at the start of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, in the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Christ was related to David as a descendant of David, the son of David. And with Solomon, Christ was revealed as the greater Solomon. Solomon as one who is to build God's house, who is the one full of wisdom, he typified Christ. Christ was the greater Solomon. So these two figures, David and Solomon, they were not just two Old Testament persons only. They are types to typify this wonderful one, Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. He is the greater Solomon. By seeing this, you realize that the book of Kings are not just something of the Old Testament alone. It connects to the New Testament through this link of God's economy. This very Christ, he is the embodiment of God and also the church as the body of Christ. The next point says, since Solomon and the temple built by him play strong roles in the history of Israel and occupied a wide realm in such a history, they are evidence that the history of Israel concerns very much the fulfillment of God's eternal economy in the Old Testament, in the way of typology. We know that we will have a number of messages concerning the temple built by Solomon. And there is quite a bit mentioned in the book of Kings concerning Solomon and the building of the temple. And we know the temple signifies Christ. It signifies also the church as the body of Christ. And the life of the children of Israel is very much wrapped up with this temple. Even today, the Jews are waiting for the right moment to rebuild the temple at the Temple Mount, at the proper site. Their lives are all together wrapped up with this temple. We know before the Lord Jesus comes back, that temple will be built. That is on the physical side. But on the spiritual side, the reality of that temple is the church, the body of Christ, also must be built. So when we read the history of David, of Solomon, right away we are connected to God's eternal economy. Number one, that Christ and the church are the centrality and universality of God's economy is universal in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Two, we need to see that the books of history were written from the point of view of God's eternal economy concerning Christ and the church. He says, in reading 1st and 2nd Kings, we need to see the link between the Old Testament books of history and the New Testament. This link is God's economy for Christ and for Christ's body. There's a link between the Old Testament, which is a section of types and figures, and also the New Testament is a section of reality and fulfillment. The link between these two sections is God's economy. So indeed, like what I mentioned, Augustine said, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is unveiled in the New Testament. What is unveiling? What is being concealed? Is God's economy. All right, now we come to Roman numeral 3. The Old Testament history is closely related to God's economy in the way of typology. Well, this matter of typology may be somewhat new to many young saints. In the among many Christians, actually there are a number of views, different attitudes among Christians toward this matter of typology, how to apply the types in the Bible. There are Christians who consider that the types of the Bible are not important. They don't want to pay attention. Those are types in the Old Testament. They are not related to the New Testament. So they will pay little attention to this matter. They don't think it's related, it's necessary. That's old. And there are some who consider the Old Testament types have already been fulfilled. And so there's no need to talk about them. That's already been fulfilled. And thirdly, there's also another view of Christians. They considered that to interpret these types are too complicated, too difficult, and also opening to different people's viewpoints. Some interpret it this way, some interpret it that way, so eventually they just say, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Then there are also others who limit their interpretation of these types to what were explicitly mentioned in the New Testament, such as what Paul did mentioned in Galatians 4 about Sarah and Hagar, typified by the two covenants in the Old Testament. So if it is not mentioned in the New Testament, it's not applied there, there's no need to apply them ourselves. Then another view by Christians is that some apply only certain some parts of the types, but not the entire type, such as the history of the children of Israel. Right, they realize the Passover, for instance, the Exodus, they are related to the salvation of the New Testament believers. But they apply only certain portion of the type, but not the entire type. So brothers and sisters, typology actually is very important. If we do not know typology and know how to apply them, we will miss a lot. Well, as implied in this first message, we want to see the intrinsic revelation in these two books of Kings concerning God's economy unveiled and conveyed through typology. You need to learn. Don't disregard the types. Don't write them off. Don't take them partially. Don't take them what you can understand, you take them what you don't understand, you discard them. No. You have to take just as you take the whole New Testament as it is, we take the whole Old Testament as it is. We take the entire types. So the proper attitude we should be in coming to the book of types. Brother Lee says that we should take the Old Testament the same way as we take the New Testament. This is the Word of God. God is not only of the New Testament, God is also of the Old Testament. So as we take the New Testament, we also take the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the explanation. The Old Testament is a picture book. You need both. Actually, you know, if you want to describe a person's face, it's very difficult to use words only, right? How are you going to describe me? You can describe to a certain extent how tall he is and nationality and this, you can describe to a certain degree, but you really cannot describe fully what a person is until you have a picture of that person. God uses the Old Testament type as a picture to show us His economy, what He is doing with His elect, how He would gain what He desires. So in the Old Testament, we have the as a picture book. In the New Testament, we have the explanation. So just as much as we accept, we receive the explanation, we have to also accept all the pictures. Then along with that, to understand properly the typology, we should also have a proper understanding of God's dispensation. God does do things according to dispensation. He gave the law, for instance, in the Old Testament, in that dispensation. So the law also is a type typifying God's word, typifying even the inner law of life. But we have to apply the type according to the dispensation. We don't take it literally, apply that the law. There is a difference in dispensation. Dispensation here referring to a different period of time where God is carrying out His, having His operation. So there's an Old Testament, there's a dispensation of the law, and there's a dispensation of grace, dispensation of the kingdom. So we have to apply these types according to the proper dispensation, that we'll be saved. Okay, now we come to point A. The Old Testament is a figurative portrait of God, of God's eternal economy, and the New Testament is the practical fulfillment of God's eternal economy. When I first heard in that meeting, when I first heard Brother Lee utter this sentence, I said, wow, what an excellent, superb utterance of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a figurative portrait. The New Testament is the practical fulfillment. I hope we can all learn of this utterance. This is excellent. This is much even better than what St. Augustine uttered. So, B says the types from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, unveil the triune God embodied in Christ as the center and circumference of His eternal economy, and also unveil Christ as the blessing and everything to the triune God's chosen people. These are the first five books of the Bible. These are the section of the types. Now see, the 12 books of history from Joshua to Esther unveil the triune God's move in His chosen people to possess, inherit, and enjoy His promised all-inclusive Christ as the good land. Then D, the books of poetry, also five of them, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, unveil that Christ is the unique perfection for God's chosen people to pursue after, and the unique satisfaction for God's chosen people to obtain and enjoy. Then E, in the 17 books of prophecy, from Isaiah to Malachi, we see that the triune God has become a God-man to accomplish His full redemption for the fulfillment of His eternal economy, which will consummate in the new heaven and new earth. Have you ever heard the prophecy, the books of prophecy in this way? The books of prophecy is not about prophesying what the future events, is to prophesy the triune God's coming in Christ to fulfill His redemption and consummate to carry out his economy to consummate the new heaven and the new earth. Then and now we come to the New Testament. F, the books from Matthew to John, the four Gospels, unveil that the triune God has been processed and consummated to be the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. Then G, the book of Acts unveils the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, spreading himself as the reality of Christ, who is the embodiment of God for the producing of the churches of God. Then H, the books from Romans to Revelation, 22 epistles, unveil the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, building up the churches through transformation into the organism of the consummated triune God as the body of Christ, which will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the eternal enlargement of the consummated triune God. Amen. Here it is. The whole Bible is before you. I treasure this. I don't have time to expand this, but I really like to charge all the young people. If you are 30 years and under, you should memorize this. You should memorize this. Not just in a kind of a, by the way of letter. You have to muse on these points. Until, I tell you, I don't know. I don't dare to say I have read all the books, among Christian writers. But who is able to present the whole Bible, all 66 books, from the Old Testament, New Testament, in such a crystallized way, with a focus, with a center? That is, God's economy is the very link. That link, the first five books of the Bible, the types, all the way to Revelation, to the New Testament. God's economy is a line that runs through the whole Bible. If I were you, if I were back to in my 20s and 30s, I like to get into this. I will remember this. I will try to memorize this. This is too precious. God's economy should not be just something we repeat, we learn about, we have some impression of. This has to be infused, ingrained, constituted into our very being. To the point that we can say the same thing as Brother Lee did. You can open up any books in the Bible, whether it's in the section of the types, in the section of the history, or poetry, or prophecy, or gospel, or Acts, or epistles, they're all the same. Isn't this marvelous? I hope you will have the aspiration to get into all these points. You will not be tested here, but you may be tested at the judgment seat. How have you taken all the riches that have been presented to you? This is a great matter. All right? Okay. Now, point number four, Roman numeral four, the intrinsic revelation in 1st and 2nd Kings is unveiled and conveyed through typology. A says, Israel's history is not only a type of the entire church, but also a type of God's economy. I think a number of Christian teachers, they would agree that the history of the children of Israel typify the New Testament believers. They would even say typify the church. That's true. But also we have to realize that it is also a type of God's economy, of which the church is the goal. God's economy is the process of God's dispensing of himself into his chosen people to be everything to them. In order to become one with them, they become one with him to result in this organism the body of Christ, which is the church today. So this history of the children of Israel is not merely a type of the church only, but actually typifies the entire economy of God. B says Israel typifies the church as God's elect in the New Testament. God's intention is to have a corporate body. For this corporate body, typified by the nation of Israel, God worked himself into the corporate Israel so that they would become the house of God, God's habitation on earth. This corporate Israel is a type of the church as the body of Christ. The Israel typifies the church as a corporate body, a corporate entity. God's intention is not just to gain some individual spiritual giants. God called Abraham, but not so to make Abraham a giant of faith. He called Abraham to begin a new race. Through him came Isaac and then Jacob, who brought forth the 12 sons of Israel, who became the nation, the children of Israel, as a corporate body. God's intention is not with individual spiritual persons. God's intention is with a corporate body. A corporate body like typified by the children of Israel. Number two says, the entire history of Israel is a type of the church. Paul applies the history of the children of Israel to the New Testament church life. I mean, this is very clear. Paul was really masterful in applying typology. In 1 Corinthians 5, talking 7, he applied the Passover. Christ is our Passover. And in chapter 10, then he applied this. Chapter 10, verse 6 is very important. It says that now these things occurred as examples to us, that we should not be ones who lust after evil things, even as they also lusted. He's referring to the children of Israel traveling in the wilderness. So he clearly says that these things occurred as examples to us. They were not just meant to be, it just happened to them, unrelated to us. No, what happened to them, what they went through, are our examples. So, Paul surely was a master in applying the Old Testament types to the New Testament reality. Number three says the Old Testament has a people, that's Israel, and the New Testament has a people, that's the church. These two peoples are a description of one thing that God has done, the accomplishment of God's economy. Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10, clearly tells us that it is through the church God will manifest his multifarious wisdom. In the New Testament, we are shown clearly the Lord is after to gain the church, which is typified in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel as a corporate people. Now, C says, David typifies the suffering Christ, and Solomon typifies the Christ glorified in the kingdom of God and his splendor. So David signifies Christ in the time of suffering. David suffered much throughout his entire life. He typifies the suffering Christ. and his son Solomon actually typifies the resurrected Christ in glory with his kingdom and splendor. Then D, the temple, typifies Christ and the church as the unique building of God in the universe. This is in this training we will have four messages on the temple. Wonderful, wonderful messages. And the temple typifies Christ and typifies the church as the unique building of God in the universe. Then point E, the prophet Elisha represents God's New Testament economy in typology. He is a type in the Old Testament who typifies the real things in the New Testament. Elisha was considered as a New Testament, as a prophet with a ministry of grace in the New Testament. We have one message in this training concerning Elisha. We'll see that, how this Old Testament prophet portrayed the New Testament ministry of grace. Then F, Jezebel, a most hateful person, the pagan wife of Ahab, is the type of who Jezebel is in the New Testament reality, a type of the apostate church. Well, terrible, terrible woman. I think it's the most terrible woman mentioned in the Bible. And it's included here, and it's pointing, it's typifying something, typifying the apostate church in the New Testament. Not only do we need to see on the positive side the glorious church, we also need to see the apostate church, how the church falls into apostasy. And we will have a message concerning the apostate church in this training. Then G, in typology, the king's palaces and God's temple were separate. Whereas in the New Testament reality, these two are one building. On the one hand, we, the New Testament believers, are priests to serve and worship God. On the other hand, we are God's kings to reign for God. So in the Old Testament, in the book of types, Solomon was building, on the one hand, was building God's temple, and at the same time, he was building his palaces, the king's palaces. Those were separate in types. But in the fulfillment, in the reality, these two things, the palaces and the temple, they are brought together. They become one. And in the New Testament, we the believers, we are the priests who are serving God in the temple, and we are also kings ruling and reigning with Christ in the palaces. Oh, this is, don't forget, in God's economy, after we are saved, we are all priests of God. And also, our destiny is for us to become kings, co-kings with Christ, to rule with Christ, to reign with Christ. So we need to see something about God's temple as well as the king's palaces, where we will exercise our priesthood and also our kingship. Now point H, the kings are types of the New Testament believers because all the New Testament believers are saved by God to be kings. This is why God has brought us to this book of Kings at this time. Saints, God has saved you to be kings. Amen. You know, Brother Lee, in his the very last conference he gave in February 1997, was on the subject of the experience of God's organic salvation equaling reigning in Christ's life. I still remember sitting there at the conference, nearly the first time hearing about something about reigning in life. We hear about a lot about redemption, salvation, and enjoying the Lord, but we have not heard much about reigning in life. God's salvation is not just to save us from sins, from perdition, from all the negative things. The highest point of God's organic salvation is to save us all the way to the throne. Yes. To be reigning with Christ. We know we are living at a time where the Lord's coming is very soon. What is He coming back for? He is not coming back just to straighten out all the problems. First, He is coming back for His bride, His counterpart, to marry her. Then second, He is coming back to have His kingdom, to set up His kingdom, where He and all the overcoming believers will be co-kings, reigning and ruling with Him. He's coming back for His kingdom. The kingdom is just around the corner, brothers and sisters. We should not be content just to be a good brother, a good sister in the church, loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, having a good church life. We need to have this realization. My destiny is to be a king, to reign and rule with Christ. In order for God, for Christ to have His kingdom, there has to be the co-kings, the realm where He can rule and reign freely. How about, are we in the condition today that we can say we are kings with Christ? The way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves, is it kingly? Or is just something common? I really believe the Lord at this particular time has brought us to these two books, which is very difficult to get into, but through typology we'll be helped to see. God wants kings. He must have His kingdom. He must gain us to be His overcomers, to live a kingly life on the earth today. Romans 5:17 and 21 tells us, those by receiving the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. God wants us to reign over not only the sins, all the negative things, reign over all the troublesome environment, reign over all the difficulties, complications in our human life. Saints, the Lord wants us to reign. I know even in these days of the pandemic, and you know, still there are many things up and down. Are we reigning in life? Or are we merely just getting by or surviving? May the Lord use this training to speak to us. He must perfect us and gain us to be the kings who can be qualified to reign with Him for the 1,000 years, the coming millennial kingdom. Right? Okay. So let me read on. The number one says, the believers in the New Testament should be the fulfillment of the typology of the kings in God's economy. Two, in the New Testament, all the believers are saved to be kings and priests. God rules, but He does not rule directly. He rules through us, the believers, as kings. We were regenerated with a divine, spiritual, heavenly, kingly, and royal life. This enthrones us to reign as kings over all things. In that conference, Brother Lee showed us, after being saved in his life in chapter 5, from Romans chapter 6 onward, to the last chapter describes what it means to reign with Christ in his life. That includes the living in the churches, the blending together as the body of Christ of all the churches harmoniously. These are all parts of how to reign with Christ in his life. So now I just conclude with the last point. The history books were put into the Holy Scriptures because in typology, they give us a vivid view of God's economy. The essence of the typology of the Old Testament is God's economy, with Christ and his body as the center and the reality. I hope after this, your love for the Old Testament will have increased a little bit more. Right? Don't just think that it's enough to read the New Testament to get the definition, get the explanation. You need to see the picture. By seeing the picture, you see a lot more details, which cannot be expressed by words. So, praise the Lord for this training, for all the messages to come. I believe somewhat in this message I give you an introduction and also lay some groundwork, a foundation to an even a little brief overview of all the messages to come. Please pray for this training. Pray for what the Lord wants to reveal to us concerning his eternal economy. If you see this, you get the key. You get the link to get into these two Old Testament books. Then you will know what all the typology is about, is for. It's so that we can know what is on God's heart, his heart's desire, his good pleasure, his purpose, and his counsel. Amen. How about we pray with each other for a minute, and Brother Bob will tell us what to do.